For our meditation tonight, will you turn with me to the passage which we read in Mark chapter 8? I'd like to consider what we have in the closing verses. These are very familiar verses. We're very aware that traditionally, in relation to our communion seasons, the Sabbath evening is devoted to the preaching of the gospel, the call of the gospel to the unsaved. And we have in this passage a very suitable portion which addresses that very point. Verse 34, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it, shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. This is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord bless our meditation upon it tonight, and particularly these questions that we have in verse 36 and verse 37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It is quite clear from verse 34 that following Christ is costly. When he called the people, he said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let us make no mistake that following the Lord Jesus Christ involves costly discipleship. Christians, those who have come through repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, Christians are prepared to face persecution for the sake of Christ, for the sake of righteousness. It is costly to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord is looking for such commitment from men and women and children as well. But of course, this may raise the question among us. How important is this? This matter of our souls, of following the Lord Jesus Christ. People will say, does it really matter? They may look around and say, see how many people there are don't have a concern for the things of the Lord, for the church, for the Sabbath day, for the Bible, for the Word of God, for the preaching of the Word. Most people, we might say, though perhaps this is not as true on these islands as it is on the mainland or in our urban areas, most people, perhaps, we would think, are just disinterested. Disinterested. Indifferent. But Jesus anticipates such questions about the importance of these matters and the significance of them and whether it matters or not with his teaching here in verses 35 to 38, in which there are two issues. One is the matter of your soul and the possibility of men and women losing their souls, and the other is incurring his shame. Losing your soul, incurring his shame. And these are the issues that are opened up by the Lord in these closing verses of chapter 8. And I'd just like to say two things tonight,
or
deal with this under two heads. And the first is this: there is a life to be saved. 35-37. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And then these questions: what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, much these days is put into life saving. And this is something that is greatly to be admired and appreciated, life saving. In the area of medicine, there is a great concern for saving lives. This, of course, has reference to our material life. Nevertheless, there is this life saving through the medicine, development of medicine. There is also an interest in sea and mountain rescue services in saving lives of people that get into difficulties, or people who are involved indeed with those who sadly fall into addictive behavior with alcohol or with drugs. And that is admirable, and it is all very important. I think we would agree with that. But far, far more important than that is what Jesus speaks about here. The destiny of our souls, where we are going to spend eternity. We must give attention to the saving of our souls. And this is the concern of Jesus in this teaching that we have in these verses. Jesus poses a challenge here in verse 35. Lose your life to save it, or save your life to lose it. Lose your life to save it, or save your life to lose it. This is like a conundrum, a puzzling statement. But it means this: yield your life to Christ and the gospel, and you will save it. Refuse to yield to Christ and the gospel, and you will lose it. People who have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, active and living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are hanging on to their own lives. And there will be a consequence of this. And the consequence will be, ultimately, if that continues, that they will lose their life. They will lose their souls. They are in danger of being lost forever hereafter. They are unsaved. And that is the danger. But those who come to see their plight before God as sinners, those who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ with repentance for sin, sorrow for sin, turn to the only place they can turn, where there is a remedy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who believe in Him as the only Savior for sinners, through His death, resurrection, ascension, through His work, and they rest upon it, they will be saved. Their life will be saved. Christ was nothing to them before. Really, He was nothing to them before. Whatever respect they may have had to the ordinances and to the church services and to the pastor, if they had not come to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're in danger of losing their souls. Christ was nothing to them, but now He is all. For He has wrought a change in their life, and they have sought Him and found Him and been found by Him. You see, it is a matter of being saved or lost. There's no third category. It's not as though there are those of you here who are half saved. Oh, there may be many of you here who are seeking. But that is a different thing. It is good to seek, but you have to find. You may have heard of the tragic sinking of the Titanic in 1912. This was a great liner which was supposedly unsinkable. And it set off on its maiden voyage from Liverpool in 1912 with a very considerable company of people on it. It hit an iceberg and it sank. And many people were lost. It was tragic. 1,500 people were lost. In the shipping office back in Liverpool, they had posted two notices. And one of them had above it saved, and the other had lost. And when they learned about what had happened to those who went down with the ship, whether some of them had been saved, the names went up, saved or lost. You can imagine. The families and other interested people coming around to the shipping office looking at these lists. Oh, and they would be hoping that the names of their relatives or loved ones or friends would be on that list marked saved. And you can imagine the feelings of grief when they saw their names coming up on that list of lost. Saved or lost. In this world, you see, there is that great division. That great division. Those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are among the saved. Those who do not are among the lost. Of course, the purpose of the gospel and the gospel message and our preaching tonight is that those whose names at this present moment are up there amongst the lost, that they would see to their lives, that they would come under conviction of sin, that they might recognize their lostness in relation to eternity, that they would repent of their sins, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is a day of opportunity and a day of grace, and you're still under the hearing of the word. It is not yet the last day. Now, humanly speaking, people will resist. Maybe listening to a sermon like this, people will have certain things in their minds which are objections. Some ways they may not exactly agree with the way that this is put, and maybe is some other way in which one could be right with God, or perhaps later on I might have an opportunity to get right with God. There are many people walking around, and their reason, as they see it, for having nothing to do with the gospel or being indifferent to it or even opposed to it, maybe because they imagine that science disproves God. That we just came by a process of time and chance in unimaginable stages, and we've come to what we are now and there's nothing else. That's the common man's view, frankly, nowadays. It's the view that is promoted in the media widely. And people are saturated with it. And they think there's nothing in the religion. But this cannot be the case. It cannot be the case that science disproves God. It is an impossibility for that to be the case. When we look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, for example, by faith we understand that the worlds were created by the word of God. Chapter 12, rather, of Hebrews, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. Verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. A right view of the world encourages faith. This is exactly what Paul preaches, writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So that those who would maintain that science disproves God are perverting what they see. They ought to understand from what they see that God is. And they are without excuse. But then there are people who are taken up with the things of this world, and they give no thought to the things of God and faith. We might think of riches and comforts and entertainments. An endless round of entertainments. Someone has written a book which has the title Amusing Ourselves to Death. People filling their lives up with the pursuit of things in this world. As if this was the sum and substance of everything, just to have things in this world. Maybe these things are not unlawful in themselves. I'm not speaking about things that are simple in themselves or unlawful in themselves. But we have to have things in perspective. You brought nothing into the world, and you will take nothing out of the world. People feel that they have all that they need, but what foolishness is this? What foolishness is this in the light of how limited our lives are? And of the fact of death itself. Christ taught you cannot serve God and mammon. This affluence that people get so engaged with, it is fragile. I mean, this has been exposed rather ruthlessly in recent times in Europe, through the Eurozone crisis, national debt. Uncertain riches. We must recognize it. Deceptive riches. And yet people pile their effort and thought into it as if it was all. Well, this is summed up with the great question of verse 36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So the issue is losing your soul, saved or lost. And we are being invited here to look at ultimates. And I'm inviting you to look at ultimates tonight. What ultimately counts? The possessions that we have don't ultimately count. Notwithstanding, we have responsibility as good stewards in this world to take care of these things, but they ultimately don't count. What possessions count? What character counts? What really counts in this world? Think of possessions. Having everything in the world, what gain is it? To have everything in the world. We read occasionally of people that win unimaginable amounts of money in the national lottery. Recently, £146 million in that one person. £146 million in the lottery. What good, ultimately, to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? You perhaps know the what then story. This what then story. It is the story of a Christian professor with a student. And he's interviewing the student. And he asked the student what he hopes to achieve by the studies that he's going to undertake. And he says, well then, I really do hope and expect to get a good degree. That's fine. That's good. But what then? He says, well, having a good degree, I get a good job and have lots of money. Okay? But what then? Nothing wrong with these things. well then I'll be able to acquire goods and get my own property and perhaps marry and settle down and have a family. Well, that's very fine. But what then? I dare say I'll have a good working life and then I'll retire on a big pension and live a nice, happy retirement. Okay, says the man, what then? Well, of course, everybody dies. I dare say I'll die. Assuming, of course, that he's spared for all these things he hopes to achieve. And he's asked the question, what then? What then? This is the question of Jesus in verse 36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or that other awkward question in verse 37, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The point of that question is, you cannot take anything with you when you die. If you lose your soul because you were so taken up with the uncertain riches in this world and never gave attention to your soul and never came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and never got past the formalities of outward religion, then there is nothing you can give in exchange for your soul that will be lost. What does this teach? Oh, my dear friends, it teaches the infinite value of the soul. How poor, by comparison, are all these other things, important as they are in their place in this life. But how poor, by comparison, the pleasures and the riches and the comforts of this world, when these are all a person has. In the final analysis, listen, we have a soul that can never die. Oh, those who are lost will find an eternal death, because your soul might be lost. How terrible it is, perhaps we know this experience, to lose something that is precious to us. Just to take an outlandish sort of illustration. Supposing you had a box and you put in it a huge amount of gold coins. This was all your savings. It's worth an immense amount of money. And you take it on a journey, and you take it on a boat trip, and it goes over the side. Imagine a person having this box and it goes over the side, all their money, all their gold, and they see it disappearing until there's no longer in sight, and it goes down and down and down, and it becomes irrecoverable. Irrecoverable. Think of a soul passing from this world and lost in darkness to the place where the worm does not die. And the fire is not quenched. These are pictures that Jesus paints of what it is to be a lost soul when it comes to eternity. Think of that. Attention not being paid to your soul. Really. Maybe occasionally stirred, but never really paid attention to your soul. No heavenly treasures acquired. No sin-bearing Savior upon whom to rely for eternity. Bishop Ryle said this, many are the ways that lead to the pit. Man has a mighty power of destroying, ruining, and losing his own soul. The whole world cannot make up to a man the loss of his soul. The possession of all the treasures the world contains could not compensate for eternal ruin. Of all unprofitable and foolish bargains that man can make, the worst is that of giving up his soul's salvation for the sake of this present world. It is the bargain said Ryle, it is the bargain, a bargain of which thousands have repented, thankfully, but many unhappily, like Esau, who sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, have repented too late. Without Christ and Him crucified, without Christ as your Savior and Lord, without Christ as your sin bearer, you have no light and no hope and only a fearful expectation of judgment. Honestly, what concern do you have for your soul? What concern do you have? Will you not have a concern to lose your life to Him and to lose your life to Him now rather than lose your soul and find when eternity dawns yourself in a hopeless, lost state in which there is no remedy? What care do you have tonight? I speak to you young people here, and children as much as anybody, and perhaps older people here who have gone through life listening to the gospel and have never come to that place of repentance and faith. What care for your soul, for eternity? But the second thing that we have in this particular passage is there is a shame to avoid. There is a life to be saved, and there is a shame to avoid. Shame is uncomfortable. I dare say that none of us here have been ashamed at one point or another. And indeed, the younger people, the very young people here, have perhaps been in this position as well, where they feel ashamed of something that they've done. Something perhaps that they've done that their parents didn't wish them to do, and they have felt ashamed of it. There are all sorts of reasons why we may be ashamed. People were seldom ashamed when they have certain clothes which are not fashionable. They will be ashamed when they're caught in something they shouldn't have been doing. They're ashamed. Children, young people might be ashamed of their school reports. I remember that myself, I must say to my shame, ashamed of my school reports, and very reluctant to give it to my parents. Parents may be ashamed of children and their behavior. Children may be ashamed of their parents as well, albeit wrongly. But that's one thing. These are relatively trivial things, so important for us as we go through this life, this bundle of life. But Jesus here speaks of something more serious when it comes to shame. See, the question is, how serious is it not to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, many people will shrug their shoulders and there may be indifference. There was a day when people were ashamed of being absent from church services. How ashamed we are nowadays of such absence. It's debatable. There was a day when people were ashamed to put out washing on the Sabbath or to go shopping. Nowadays, doesn't seem to be any cause for concern to people. But what about being ashamed of Christ? Am I not prepared to own Him and acknowledge Him and love Him and serve Him and witness for Him? Am I not prepared for that? Will we be like Paul? I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God for salvation to all who believe. I am not ashamed of it. I am not ashamed of Christ. But those who have not come to Christ, they are ashamed of him. That is the category that is clearly indicated here. They are not ordering their lives by him. In families, we feel it very keenly, don't we, when parents feel ashamed of children or children feel ashamed of their parents. What does Christ feel of those ashamed of him? The 38th verse here is awesome. Whoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. At the second coming of the Lord, he will be ashamed of those found to be ashamed of him. Now listen, he is coming again. You will stand before him. You will appear before him, death or his second coming, should that be in our lifetime. It will be one thing or the other for your experience then. It will either be this: you will be received, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. To whom will that be said? It will be said to all who have lost their lives for Christ's sake and the gospel's, who have come to Christ through repentance and faith, who have yielded their lives to him, who have come to love him and hate sin, and have come to look for his appearing. But on the other hand, there will be this. Or it will be this. You will be cast away. Hear these awesome words. Can you think of any darker words from the Lord? Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. Can you imagine hearing these words? Pass from time into eternity, and you hear these words: depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This is not a theory of our church. It is not something, indeed, that anyone would willingly preach, were it not for the fact that this is what Jesus taught. A great division. Losing your soul. Christ being ashamed of you. How terrible to lose your soul. How terrible for Christ to be ashamed of such as you at the judgment seat. Ryle again, share a word with me. From him. There is resolve never to be ashamed of Christ, of sin and worldliness. We may well be ashamed of Christ and his cause. We have no right to be ashamed at all. Boldness in Christ's service always brings its own reward. The boldest Christian is always the happiest man. Just let me say a word or two in conclusion. First of all, we have a never-dying soul of infinite value. Secondly, the value of your soul is so much that you are to submit to Christ, rest on his merit, on the merit of his death for sinners. Repent of your sins, believe. The value is so much that this is what you are called to lose your life for Christ's sake and the gospel's. Otherwise, you will be lost. You will lose your soul. What shall it profit a man, woman, child, to gain the whole world, lose his own soul? The third thing is, don't do what is easy in this adulterous and sinful generation. Don't neglect the claims of Christ in your soul. Don't be ashamed of him and his words. Remember the question of verse 37. Remember the question of verse 36. The answer to verse 36 is, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is the answer? What is the answer? No profit at all. Terrible loss. Let me close by saying this. I don't know you folks here, but I dare say that there are those here who are in a far country still, the far country of sin and the world. And those who are still in the far country of sin and the world are called. And those still in the broad road leading to destruction are called. Called to receive Christ in the gospel. You are in deadly danger. If this is your plight, you are in deadly danger of losing your soul. But Christ, we are thankful to God for the gospel, because Christ invites and Christ pleads with souls, and we plead on his behalf. Be reconciled to God. Make your peace with God. You were still strangers to him. You have still not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ yet, though you have been under the hearing of the word. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Come to Christ now, today. You may say later, oh, I've heard this before, on the Sabbath evenings of communions, and I put it off, and I will deal with this later. May that not be the mentality of anybody here. Let there not be a later, entertained in your life. But rather, yes, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of mercy. Today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of grace. Now is the time to make your peace with God. Now is the time to repent of sin and turn to Jesus, this beautiful and lovely Savior, this wonderful Savior who came into this world to seek and to save those who were lost, to deliver them from the wrath to come. You come to Christ and are delivered from the wrath to come. You don't know that you may not be taken very unexpectedly out of this scene of time. You don't have any guarantee of gathering around a breakfast table tomorrow. Let there be some urgency. Let there be some urgency. An urgency on the part of Christians as well to make their calling and lecture. An urgency upon Christians as well to share this wonderful and glorious message of a Savior who delivers sinners from the bondage of sin into the light and liberty of the children of God. Oh, my dear friends, what does Christ offer? He offers life. He offers hope and he offers glory to come. What a wonderful gospel this is. But what shall it profit a man, woman, or child if they should gain the whole world and lose their own soul? May the Lord bless his thoughts upon his word.